It is now turned to the Word of God, the first epistle general of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We shall read from verse 24. 1 John, chapter 2, reading from verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him, and so on. Before leaving this chapter to proceed into the third chapter, I think it is important that we perhaps would give a little bit further attention to the matter that John is stressing here, and yet so often we just, and preachers, ministers, take it for granted that because they're accustomed to reading and defining theological terms, that everyone ought to know precisely what a particular expression means, such as here we have abiding in him or abiding in Christ. Now, if we were to ask the question, what does that mean? Well, some might have a very clear definition in their mind, expressing it clearly in a biblical fashion, what it actually means to abide in Christ. On the other hand, others might struggle and they would say, well, I think it means this, or I think it means that. But it is important that we do know for our own spiritual benefit what it means to abide in Christ, because the simple fact is this: if we're not abiding in Christ, according to what John tells us, well, we don't have eternal life. We either are abiding in Christ or we are out of Christ. It's as simple as that. Now, the Word of God in the New Testament particularly does stress the relationship, the importance of the relationship between Christ and his people. Paul refers to this so often, about their being in Christ. But then, you see, because of the theological thinking of some, they imagine, you'll have heard the term, I'm sure, once saved, always saved. There's no such a thing as being saved today and lost tomorrow. We're either saved or we're not. We're either in Christ or we're not. Doesn't the Savior say he gives unto his sheep eternal life and they shall never perish? Therefore, if we have eternal life, we'll always have eternal life. Now, all these things are true and they are to be believed. But so often when they are believed, it is in a most unbalanced fashion. And I believe it is therefore important that we would give a little consideration to this matter in order to examine ourselves to discover, are we actually abiding in Christ? And the first thing that we ought to note is very obvious, it should be at any rate, in what John says. This abiding in Christ is a personal responsibility. And I stress that. Abiding in Christ is our personal responsibility. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, how can we figure that out? If the Spirit of God draws a sinner and draws that sinner to Christ and operates savingly, bringing that relationship about between the sinner and the Savior, uniting them, they are now in Christ. They used to be in Adam. They fell in Him. They're condemned in Him. They are unrighteous in Him. But now they're brought into Christ as the living head of a better covenant. And now they are saved and they are secure with Him in a covenant that cannot possibly be broken. They are thus surely safe for time and for eternity. But John doesn't say, well, now that you're in Christ, you're safe, you don't have anything to worry about, you don't have any need to be exercised about your relationship to Christ, you live by faith, you just simply take it for granted, you're in Christ. Why does John keep emphasizing, abide in Christ? Verse 28 here particularly. And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. So the question is, well, how do we abide in Him? Now we all know right away, well, we can't be in Christ without the exercise of faith. We are brought by faith into a saving relationship with Christ. If any man claims, or any woman, I'm in Christ, we then assume they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're trusting in Him, and they're united to Him by faith. Why, you might ask, is there any need for any instruction to abide in Him? Now, we would understand, I trust, that the way that we abide in Christ is continuing in Him. Verse 24 is a very interesting verse here, where John says, let that therefore abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. Now take note of that. Let that therefore abide in you. Well, you will notice in this verse, first of all, he speaks about abiding, then remaining, then continuing. Abide, remain, continue. Stressing the importance of stability in the spiritual experience of the believer. Abide and remain and continue. We might say, well, don't they all mean the same thing? Well, even if they do, it stresses even more the importance of spiritual stability in the experience of the believer. But here's what John writes. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard. Isn't that important to note? Which ye have heard. You know what Paul writes concerning the ambassadors of Christ preaching His word? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? But the fact is, they need to hear. They cannot believe until they've heard. They cannot believe in Christ until they have knowledge of him. And John is saying here, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard. So if we are going to abide in Christ, we need to begin to ask the question, well, am I abiding in the truth that I've heard, or have I forgotten it? Do I ignore it? When I hear, is it important to me to retain what I hear? Am I exercised to remember what I've heard, and hear particularly about Christ, about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father? But then he goes on to say, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Notice, what you've heard abides. What you've heard remains. It's little wonder that there's so little spiritual progress today in the professing church and amongst many claiming to be the people of God. Because a lot of what they hear, they'd be better forgetting it anyway. But what they hear is so shallow, so superficial, there's so little in it. But then, how many are guilty of either forgetting or ignoring or dismissing what they've heard? How important it is that which we hear remains. Does it concern us when we feel it doesn't remain? Do we leave the courts of God's house to be quickly, suddenly engaged in talk, conversation, activities that take away from us what we have heard? Do we engage in all kinds of gossip and talk that takes out of the mind what we have heard? John is stressing the importance of retaining what is heard, and in such a way as it remains. It stays with us. It remains in our minds, in our consciousness. And then he goes on, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son. Well, what happens then if what we've heard doesn't abide? And if what we've heard regarding him doesn't remain? Where does that place us? John says, if it does abide with you, if it does remain with you, ye shall also continue in the Son. Ye shall abide in the Son. Ye shall abide in Christ. Well then, the alternative, rationally, logically, what if we don't retain, if it doesn't remain, if it doesn't continue, how can we be said then to abide and continue in the Son and in the Father? So that you will see immediately that everyone claiming to be in Christ, if they are abiding in Christ, they are exercised about what they hear. They are exercised about what they hear, very particularly about Christ, his relationship to the Father, as well as his relationship to his people. I believe that sometimes there is such a familiarity with the gospel that we think to ourselves, we've heard it all before, we don't need anyone to repeat it to us, we know it all. And because we're so familiar with it, we don't think much about it. We think we've known everything about Christ, perhaps, from our childhood. There's nothing new to learn. Well, John says it's to be an exercise of our souls to be considering going back and thinking and reflecting, what have I heard that I ought to remember? What have I heard that ought to abide with me? What have I heard that does not remain with me? Now, we have to understand that when we are brought by faith into Christ, it is not a kind of spiritual imprisonment. The hyper-Calvinist will stress so much the sovereignty of God that the responsibility of man is basically ignored. God does not impose himself upon anyone, nor any sinner. And he does not force salvation upon any sinner. We must always remember that. The psalmist says it's a willing people who are willing in the day of his power. And when a sinner comes to Christ, that sinner doesn't come because he feels he's forced to, or she is forced to embrace Christ. They come most willingly. They could not come more willingly. If a sinner doesn't come to Christ willingly, well, they don't come to Christ at all. They come most willingly. They want Christ. They desire him. They need him. But they want him. Their hearts are seeking him. Now then, how does the sinner that is brought into Christ abide in him? Do we believe, well, we're simply kept by the power of God, and therefore we can't be in Christ and then fall out of Christ? We're either in Christ or we're not. Well, you see, the just shall live by faith. And the faith that brings a union about between Christ and the soul, that faith continues in exercise to maintain that relationship. And those that abide in Christ, abide in him by faith. That must be clear from what John says. But he also here speaks, you see, about fruit. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, if we know that he is righteous. If ye know that he is righteous, who is righteous? Christ the Savior. Now he says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. There cannot be a contradiction. You cannot say, well, I know that Christ is righteous. I'm abiding in him. I'm not righteous. Now, John's not talking here, I don't believe, about the imputed righteousness that is imputed to them that believe. He's talking about the fruit of regeneration, the fruit of the Spirit at work, sanctifying the soul that is united to Christ. And in the previous part of this chapter, John has been stressing the importance of spiritual fruit bearing, and we shall see more of this. But one of the things that we I believe we're in danger of overlooking among professing people. The idea very often is this: those who are truly in Christ bear fruit. We looked at that in Sabbath past, just in passing, I suppose. And those that are not in Christ, the evidence is lack of fruit. If we go to the 6th chapter of John's, or Romans rather, the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul makes some very startling and very searching statements. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to those who've been savingly delivered from their sin and their darkness. And then he says in verse 20 of Romans 6, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no Christ-likeness. You had no righteousness, either imputed or righteousness that you exhibited because of your union with Christ. He said you knew nothing of that, of righteousness. Then he goes on to say, or ask the question, verse 21, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit had you? Are we to assume, well, Paul really is meaning they didn't have any fruit. They couldn't have any fruit. They were unregenerate. It was impossible that they could bring forth any kind of fruit. Well, verse 22, Paul goes on, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." Your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. The fruit unto holiness. How will we discern the fruit that the apostle is talking about? The very fruit that he writes to the Galatians about, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes in the vine, the branch of the vine that is united to the vine, Christ himself, as we saw on Sabbath past. It's fruit unto holiness. You see, people can get the idea in their heads, well, I'm a very changed person. Or so-and-so, he's a changed man, she's a changed woman. When you compare what they are now with what they once were, how different they are. Therefore, they must be Christians. They're very different. Their lifestyle's different. The conversation's different. And so on. Well, many a man, many a woman has a completely new lifestyle, a very different way of living. Doesn't mean at all in the slightest they've ever been born again or that there's any work, saving work of the Spirit of God in their souls. What we have to inquire about is this: is it fruit unto holiness? Is that the kind of fruit it is? Is it fruit unto holiness? Now then, go to chapter 7. And what is Paul here, right? Chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now, What do we do when Paul says here that every one of us, whatever our spiritual state condition, we are producing fruit? So therefore, it ought to be a concern to us. Well, if I am professing to be in Christ, and I am claiming that I'm abiding in Christ, what kind of fruit am I bringing forth? Because if it is obvious, whatever I claim, whatever I profess, if it is obvious to me or anyone else that my life is not producing fruit unto holiness, but is producing the same fruit as the ungodly, what does that mean? Paul says, when we were in the flesh, and he's including himself. He was unconverted, unregenerate, and he was bringing forth a lot of religious fruit. The fruit of zeal, the fruit of devotion to the law and to Moses and so on. But what is he saying? Our fruit was fruit unto death. We were not bringing forth fruit unto holiness, but fruit unto death. Now then, we have to ask, well, see the ideas in the minds of some, well, we could be, you know, a Christian and be somewhat barren. And we know that Jesus draws our attention to that fact when, like Israel of old, the fig tree represented them, was barren and it was cursed because it was not productive. But that is a situation that the Savior draws our attention to for a specific reason. What we have to understand is this: not one of us here tonight are entirely barren. We're not. We might think to ourselves, well, there's plenty of room for improvement in me. I could be better than what I am. I could certainly bring forth much more spiritual fruit than I'm doing. But if we're not bringing forth fruit unto holiness, does that mean that we're not bringing forth any kind of fruit? If we are bringing forth the fruit that men and women bring forth in a degenerate state, that ought to alarm us. Because Paul says there's fruit unto holiness and there's fruit unto death. And we cannot be found abiding in Christ, and we cannot claim to be abiding in Him, if the fruit that is coming forth in our lives would never come from Christ. We have to ask in everything, and it's important that we do examine ourselves and ask questions. What's going on in my life, in my thinking, in my conduct, in my behavior? Is it coming from Christ? That's what we must ask. But today we don't bother because I fear we're not understanding the right relationship that exists between Christ and His children, His people. If I have got anything in my life and I'm supposed to be united to Christ, a branch united to Him, and I have to admit and acknowledge, and others may accuse, well, that's not coming from Christ. That kind of behavior doesn't, it can't come from the Savior. That kind of talk, that can't possibly come from Christ. That kind of conduct, Christ could never approve of it. Do we just dismiss it and say, well, that's the old Adam now and again appearing? That's old stubborn Adam coming up and revealing himself. But by and by, we'll be improving. If we are branches united to Christ to bring forth fruit unto holiness, we have to then repent. And I mean repent of everything. Not just forget it, ignore it, it's not a little thing. If I am supposed to be in Christ, and anything appears in my life that dishonors Him, grieves Him, He would not approve of, I must repent of it. I must repent of it. I cannot say, well, I'll do better the next time. I've got to repent. Why? Because I've claimed to be in Christ. And I've claimed to be a branch abiding in Christ. And how can the life that comes from Him flowing into me produce these fruits that are unto death? You see how solemn a matter it is. To be abiding in Christ, abiding by faith. But abiding in Christ is to produce in the life what He approves of. And if it wouldn't, and if we would have to say, well, these thoughts, they could never come from Christ that I've been thinking, we better get down before God and repent of them. If we are engaged in activity, and we know perfectly well in our consciences, the Lord Jesus Christ would never, ever approve of this. He would never be involved in it. Then I better get down in repentance before God, because it so dishonors the Savior that I claim to be abiding in. But John, when he's speaking here of abiding, he stresses something very important, and I believe that it is the key in reality to the experience of abiding in Christ. We've already noted it to some degree, that which ye have heard. That which ye have heard, it abides in you. Then you continue in the Son and in the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go back to consider a little of what we noted in the Lord's Day past, in the 15th chapter of John, just briefly, there the vine and the branches are mentioned. Now, John records what the Savior taught regarding a relationship not only with Himself, but regarding a relationship with His Word. In John chapter 15 and the verse 6, Jesus says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now we can understand that. But he goes on to say, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me, that means you're continuing in me. You're continuing to exercise faith in me. You're continuing to trust in me, live in me, abide in me spiritually. He says, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, it might be difficult for a genuine child of God to be seeking the assurance that they're in a saving relationship with Christ, and so they're concerned to know, am I really abiding in Christ? Or am I just making a shallow, empty profession? Have I really got the root of the matter, or am I just deceiving myself? And they're wondering, well, how do I know? Am I really in Christ? I thought I was. I want to be in Christ, but am I really abiding in him? Then this is easier to work out. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. How do you bear the fruit? Ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now John speaks in his first epistle about that which ye have heard abiding. Where do we hear it from? What is it that we hear? If you go with me over to John chapter 6, we have the Savior speaking to his disciples. The crowds that were following the Savior are deserting him. And he turns to his disciples and he asks, will ye also go away? Verse 68 of John 6. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And now this is the important point. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now what Peter is saying is this. We can't go anywhere. We've nowhere to go. Why? Because we need eternal life. And we need to abide in Christ in order to have eternal life. But he says here to the Savior, where will we go? Because the words of eternal life have but one source, and they cannot be found anywhere else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now go down to verse 63 of this chapter, and what do we read? Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. What does he say? That's the Spirit that quickeneth. What Spirit is he talking about? He says, the words that I speak unto you, they possess the Spirit of quickening. They quicken the soul. They rouse the soul. They stir the soul. They bring life into the soul. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and life. So if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. What's happening? Those words abiding in you are quickening and they are retaining the life that abides in the soul. But something important we need to look at. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What Peter is saying in the original, what it actually means is, it's a present active, to put it to the terminology of the grammar. What it means is, that you they cannot go from Christ for a moment, because it's not what they heard yesterday, or it's not what they will hear tomorrow that will sustain the present life. They need words from Him right now. Thou hast them. He did have words yesterday. That's what in reality is implied. Peter's saying, well, we heard words yesterday. They were important for yesterday. We will hear words tomorrow or next week, and we will find them no doubt very appropriate. But to whom shall we go? Because the words that we need right now, they're here. And if we go away, we suffer. If we go away, we go away from the very words that will quicken us. Now listen. What experience did we have with Christ today? Did we hear anything from Him today? You say, I remember something about what I heard on the Sabbath past. What about today? Because that's really what Peter's talking about. To whom shall we go? Thou hast presently what we need. It's in thy hand, it's on thy lips, it's in thy heart. What we need right now. And that's what it means to abide in Christ. His words abiding in you. And if the disciples were to decide, well, we'll go away too. Or we'll go away for a little while. We'll come back when it's convenient. Have you ever seen a backsliding Christian prospering? Have you ever seen one prospering spiritually who's not in daily, constant communion with Christ? Can you live on yesterday's food? Can you live on the potential food of next week? Is that going to get you through today? You say, well, I had a good breakfast a couple of days ago. I'll manage through today. Or I'm expecting we're going to have a family gathering, going to have a great meal the end of the week. You need sustenance right now, today. And that's what Peter's saying. We depend on His words, right now, every day, to maintain the abiding life of Christ in our souls. And if you and I can pass through day by day with no consciousness of either the presence of Christ or Him speaking to us. You go to the psalmist. Listen to the psalmist David. And what's he pleading? Be not silent unto me. Be not silent unto me. Lest, if thou be silent unto me, I go down to the pit. I cannot survive in silence. Be not silent to me. How important is it then, our abiding in Christ, His word coming from Him, because we're abiding in Him, His words are abiding in us. That's what Peter was really saying. Well, we can't go away. We've got to abide with Christ. We've got to abide in Him. We've got to stay with Him. We've got to stick with Him because we need His words. And we need them today. We need them presently. Are we abiding in Christ? The end of this day, can we honestly say, well, it was precious to me. He spoke to me. I got His word and it quickened me. And it stirred me up. And it stirred up and inflamed my love for Him. It stirred life in my soul. Or do we say, well, I heard Christ last week. I heard Him a month ago. But I'm sure I'll hear Him again. And I'll just wait. Oh, that we had the spirit of the psalmist. Be not silent unto me. Lest if thou be silent, I go down to the pit. Because thou hast the words of eternal life. We better leave it there. May the Lord bless His word.